taping now. The book of Mark has been such a great trip. I've got to let you know, or I don't have to let you know, but I want to let you know that when we started this book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, I was a different person. I had different experiences in life, and since then, just life has just taken an amazing turn. Who would have ever imagined we'd be in this state right now? 3 months of isolation and coming out of that. This is just the strangest thing I ever would have imagined. I thought 2018 was strange, and then I thought 2019 was strange. Nothing has compared us to 2020. Nothing has compared us to 2020. Jesus Christ today is talking about the end times. He's talking about the time when all of history will culminate into one moment where he will become victorious. He will return victorious. And when you hear that, when you hear that Jesus Christ is going to return victorious, what are you thinking?
Hallelujah.
There you go. Good. That took a little bit. What are you thinking? Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. I heard woo-hoo. That's a quote. Woo-hoo. Amen. It's about time. No, that's that. You wouldn't say that to God. Where have you been, God? You know, when our responses to the end times can be pure joy. But isn't it true that there are times when you think of the end times and all the details that are coming, that you have a sense of uneasiness? Does that ever run through your mind? Uneasiness? Yeah, good, good. Yeah, I know with my teens, I see one of the teens over here nodding their head. We've talked about the end times in Sunday school. Remember that so many months ago? Talk about Book of Revelation, and there's some really nasty things that happens in the Book of Revelation. And we're just like, whoa, that makes me uneasy. Of course, I tell them, don't worry. The church won't be there for most of that. But yet, before that time, it makes you uneasy. And there are times when there's real fear that comes into our hearts. And the reason is because there are bad things that are going to happen before Jesus Christ returns victorious over sin. Bad things. And so you almost get to the point of like, well, the only way I can live my life here thinking about today is by just ignoring the fact. Let's just not worry about it. Let's not think about it. And when you do think about it, it kind of gives you this sense of uneasiness and a sense of, and then at the same time, a sense of joy. And you're thinking, how can I just focus on today? And so let's read some books about it, right? Let's take a look at what other people say about end times. There are some great books out there about the end times. There's also some garbage books out there about the end times. And the only way it seems that you can tell between the difference between what is garbage and what is good is if you listen to other people telling you what is garbage and what is good. In my library, my own library, I have 14 books that are on the end times. Now, my library is not huge. If you've been in my office, there's a lot of books there, but it's not huge. 6 of these books I haven't read yet. There were 2 in my library that someone offered me, and I threw them out because they were garbage. There's so much written, but there's so much written that is wrong and doesn't align with the truth. Well, what does the world say about it? Well, if you've taken a look at some of the apocalyptic genre out there, movies, I looked at the last 100 years. There are hundreds of movies written about the end times. And it's interesting to me to look at how does man interpret how the world will end. And I know it's fiction, but still, sometimes they're really convincing. There's so much written, so many ideas out there about the end times. It's hard to know what is fact and fiction, what is the truth, and what is the lies, and what comes from knowledge, and what comes from ignorance. What the beautiful thing about God's word is, this is the truth. Amen? This is the complete truth. What God wants us to know about him is fully and completely in here. If you have a question about what God knows and what God wants us to know about what he knows, it's right here. And so today, we look at Jesus Christ, what he says today, how we should respond to the news of the end times, how we can focus our life in a way that is pleasing to him when it comes to the thinking about the end times. Now, I'm going to put this message in context, okay? So remember, we're at the last week of Jesus Christ's life, and it starts with the triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem announcing what? You guys remember? Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem essentially announcing that he is the, starts with an M, Messiah. That's right. So he comes into Jerusalem, and in this way he's saying to everybody, I am the Messiah. And what were the people's response? Yeah, that's right. It was yay. Oh, the Messiah is here. This is great. And so, do you remember what he did when he first came into the temple? Did he start a riot? Did he begin a mob? Did he start gathering up the leadership? No. What did he do? No, he didn't throw him out. Not yet. He scrutinized the temple. I know that was out there. Everybody was saying that. I know you were. They were saying, he looked around. Okay, that, I see that, I see you're doing that, I see you're doing that, I see you do. I see you walking through here. And then he left. Then he came back, and then what did he do? He threw him out. So what Jesus did is he came in with this authority, and he said, I am taking control here. This is not being run well. And so he threw out the people that were doing the wrong things, and he proved to them, not proved to them, but showed them, I have authority to dispense with the things that you're doing wrong. He cleansed the temple. Then the next day, now that took him all day to do that. He went home, got some rest, came back again, and he began to teach. And that's what we've been doing now for the past many months, is going through what Jesus Christ has been teaching on that third day. And if you can summarize what he's been doing, the results of what he's been doing, he's essentially telling these disciples and the people of the temple that you cannot trust your religious leadership. You cannot put your confidence in the temple anymore. He's essentially destroying their national identity. And he's turning their attention away from this national identity and putting it into this relationship with God himself. Instead of looking at being Jewish and following these religious leaders, I want you to focus on your personal relationship with God. And every single one of these things, and every single one of the lessons that he taught, every argument that he had with the religious leadership, and everything he said, it was essentially saying to them, trust God. His ways are best. Heed and obey God's word. Commit your all to God. Love God and love others. Trust Jesus as Lord. Worship God in sincerity and humility, and trust God to take care of you. You see, every single one of these takes their eyes off of the temple and off of the religion of the false teaching Pharisees and puts it on a personal relationship with God. Obey God, love God, trust God, because now he's getting into the idea of the last days, because what's coming is going to be bad. And so he wants them to say, when you look to these days ahead, when you ask, who is this Jesus? He wants you to know that he is the only source of truth about the last days. Get that. This book, when it comes to the last days, this is the only source of truth. See, look. Only source of truth. I don't know how to emphasize that anymore. those 14 books that I have that I look at for revelation, they all point back to this book, right? No movie, no book, nothing. Okay, you got that? One of the things I was told as a preacher is you must emphasize what's important. This is just in case you didn't get that, this is the only truth. Not this one single book. I mean, you all have a copy of this book. All right. So chapter 13, now we've been through, chapter 11 was when he came into the temple, announces Messiah. Chapter 12 was all these teachings and stuff. Chapter 13, the whole book is talking about Jesus, or is talking about the last days. Now, it's not super clear what specific last days Jesus is talking about. You can't really pinpoint, if you look at the entire chapter, which last days he's talking about. Because Jesus talks about the church age as the last days. He does that in Timothy. Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. That's going to happen. We, from our vantage point, know that in the AD 70, that temple was destroyed as Jesus prophesied. You also see in this chapter that he's talking about what's going to happen to those apostles as well. You also see in this chapter that he's talking about the events and the persecutions that we are experiencing today. And then you also see events and persecutions that are happening during the second coming when Jesus returns. And I know this is purposeful. Because Jesus wants to equip his disciples, not just the disciples that were there, but also us, to handle the troubling days which lie ahead. Jesus Christ knows that Satan is poised to attack, and his attack is relentless, and it's designed to confuse us. It's designed to make us fear. So if you're afraid and uneasy and apprehensive about the last days, that's not God's design. That's designed by Satan. All right? He wants us to know how to deal with the unknown. I'm telling you something, that is the one problem that I've seen amongst our church family that's been brought to me and that I experienced myself is not understanding the unknown. Not understanding the future is part of the unknown. It's a big part of the unknown, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next week. And so Jesus is saying to us, this is how you deal with the unknown, how to live balanced lives in the face of so much information. Here's how you focus on the here and now, and here's how you can live without being horrified and fearing the days to come. He doesn't want you to walk around in a sandwich board with the words painted on it, the end is near. Right? He doesn't want you on Facebook typing forever and ever, arguing about and making people afraid, the end is near. He doesn't want you to be filled with anxiety this day. He wants you to be at peace. And so this is why I believe the disciples asked the question that they did. Look, in Mark chapter 13, verse 3, he says this, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Okay. Now when Jesus arrived at the temple, at Jerusalem, he came from the Mount of Olives. And so, and when he came, he wasn't alone, was he? The disciples were not the only ones with him. Do you remember? He had a crowd of people following him coming into Jerusalem. And then when he got there, there was a crowd of people that welcomed him. He was surrounded by the crowd of people showing off their city, showing off their temple, you know, showing off their religion. Now the Messiah is leaving. He came. He saw. He made a judgment. And we notice that now he's only leaving with his disciples. The crowd didn't continue following him. So it's just the disciples. And they asked Jesus a question privately. Now, this is interesting. Why does the Holy Spirit want us to know this is private? I think it's because whenever they ask Jesus privately, whenever Jesus has them alone, the Bible's really clear that he gets rid of all the parables, gets rid of all the symbols, and he explains to them very clearly things that they don't know. And so I imagine them coming up to Jesus and said to him, "You just said something that blew everyone's mind. Would you just forget the symbolism? Let's forget the parables, Jesus. Would you please just tell us clearly why or when is this going to happen? What's it going to look like?" And it's interesting that it's Peter, and it's James and John and Andrew. When was the last time those four alone were with Jesus? Does anybody remember? It's right at the beginning. All the way at the beginning, when he first brought them into this group of disciples, he said to them, "Follow me. I will make you what? Good. Fishers of men." Now, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were not yet fishers of men. But yet Jesus Christ is talking about the end times. Jesus just destroyed all of their expectations about their religion. And Jesus said, "You're going to be fishers of men." So they're thinking, I imagine them thinking, if we're going to be fishers of men, what type of world are we going to be fishing men out of? And what type of world are we going to be fishing men into? Is that the right way to put that, John? Fishing fish into this world? I don't know. Anyway, so what type of world are we bringing these men into? And they're saying, "Give us a clock, give us an alarm, give us something so that we know what to expect, so that we can tell others." Now, here's what they expected. The disciples expected, just like all the rest of the Jews, that there would be troubles and there would be trials. A forerunner of the Messiah would come. Then the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom. The enemies would be defeated. Israel and Jerusalem would be restored, and the eternal kingdom would come. Do you notice there's something really important that's missing there? There's no destruction of a temple. And they also miss something really important. They have the Messiah right with them. So Jesus knew that they were asking this question from a place of fear, from a place of, "I don't know what's going to happen in the future." You know, 2,000 years later, his disciples are asking the same types of things. We see things similar to what he's describing. We have expectations of what the end times will be, and we're asking the same questions. We're asking them out of fear. When will this happen? What will be the signs that we're looking for? What do we do to prepare ourselves for these really hard times? And so God told them, and he tells us today, what you need to do is don't. There's two don'ts. Don't be deceived and don't be alarmed. Let's take a look at these things. Don't be deceived. First, in verse 5, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Okay, so Jesus is letting them know that during very trying times, during the end times, the difficult times, deceivers will come. And these deceivers will have a very easy time misleading people. Have you ever noticed when there are difficult times, people are looking for answers? We've seen that over the past few years, and during these times, deceivers will have a greater ability to deceive. Now, some may part of our responsibility during these times is to share the gospel. Tell them that Jesus Christ is the answer and share with them how he is the answer. And some of that information will be taken in and believed, and there will be fruit, right? But much of it will fall on hard soil and rocky soil and thorny soil, and it won't be believed because those hard times will remain. Remember, when you come into faith with Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, all your troubles don't go away. Am I right? Yeah. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, recognize that. You're sitting amongst people who have known Jesus Christ a long time, right? I mean, decades. And there's nobody here that is going to tell you that their life is just peaches and cream now. Nobody is going to do that. And so what will happen is these people will hear the word of God, and nothing will change in the sense of what's going on in the world, and they will begin looking elsewhere, right? And when they look elsewhere, they'll find all kinds of people. They'll find people who pose as a Messiah, someone who has the answer, someone who has promises, who says he has the power. They will claim to speak God's word. They will claim to bear the source of truth and peace and victory and the safety that they're looking for, and their lies will tickle the ears. That's a really great term the Bible uses. You remember hearing that before? Tickling the ears. It when you hear it, when the world hears these liars, it will be like, yeah, that's good. It massages what I'm feeling. It massages my ears. I like that. And the thing is, Jesus says it isn't just going to be one person or one time. There will be many. And it turns out that's the case. It was the case even. John testifies to this. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, he writes this, "Children, it is the last hour." Notice that. 95 years, AD 95, just a few decades after Jesus Christ died, he writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour." John says, in the last hour, in the last days, there is going to be one called Antichrist. This will be one person who will lead the world against Jesus Christ and in the end fall under judgment. But when he comes, he won't be the first one or the only one that the world has ever seen. Many, many antichrists have come, says Jesus. It shows us that this individual, his hatred for Christ, his opposition to God's goals, his hatred for Christ's people, will be manifested throughout the years, through many people, steering people away from God. John was written AD 95. In AD 2020, when we look back, we know that many false teachers have come. Many of us have already experienced someone trying to lead us astray. And it's going to happen in the future. Each one has attempted to lead us away, lead people away from Christ, calling out, "I am he." So what does that mean, "I am he"? Jesus Christ used the term, "I am he," when he was talking to a Samaritan woman. You remember the Samaritan woman? She had five husbands. She couldn't have been farther away from God than anybody else in Scripture. Had five husbands, but yet she was searching. And when he talked with her, he said to her in John 4:26, "I am the Christ. I am the one that was promised by God." Also in John chapter 8, he was talking to the crowds. He says to these people, "I am the light of the world. I come in the Father's name. I am from above, and I am not of this world." See, he's saying that his words are truth. So the "I am" is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am truth." And do you remember when Jesus was about to be captured by the soldiers. What happened when he told the soldiers, "I am he"? When they said, "Who is, or where, or we're looking for Jesus," and Jesus said, "I am he," what happened to them? They fell down. Right. That was an illustration that the I am was a source of power. So Jesus Christ used I am, he, to announce that he's the fulfillment of God's promises, that he held God's power, and that he was a source of God's truth. But what Jesus says here is the false teachers will use I am he to lead people astray, to lie, to say, no, I am God's promise. I have God's power, and I am the source of God's truth. So Jesus Christ says, be on your guard. Don't be deceived. And the second thing he says is, don't be alarmed. Alarmed is a really great word here. Listen to this. Alarmed is not just a, oh, it's time to get up and go to work. Alarmed is, don't be filled with fear. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. And don't panic. What will cause them fear and anxiety and panic? Jesus said this, verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So not only will people be around trying to deceive you in unsecure times, times that are dangerous, there will also be wars and rumors of wars. You will see wars. Your own nation, your own kingdom may be involved in wars. Your neighboring kingdoms and neighboring nations will be involved in wars. And you will hear rumors of wars. In other words, there will be people saying that there is war, but you really don't know. You can't really verify it. Maybe you hear it in your history classes, or you hear it, they were hearing it in their news sources, or they heard it at work, or as they were at the market, that there was wars going on. They had no way to verify it, but all they knew is, just seems like everywhere you turn, there's war. There's struggles, and I don't know if it's true or not. Whether it's true or not, it didn't matter. Jesus said, just don't be surprised. Don't let it cause you to fear. This is signs that we're in the end times. And along with these rumors, these wars, and these rumors of wars, Jesus said there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. Now, Luke also talks about this discussion, this teaching, and he adds in there, not only will there be great earthquakes and famines, but there will be pestilence. So when the disciples asked him, when will all these things take place? What will be the signs? Jesus said, look for this. Look for people trying to lead you astray, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, and pestilences. Now I can imagine what those disciples were thinking. Well, these things are happening right now. If you look back in the history books around the time of the first century, these things were going on. I can imagine those disciples thinking that, because I'm thinking that today. These things are happening right now. Are people trying to lead me astray? Yes. It happens every single day. Anytime I venture outside of my house, outside of this word of God, I don't even have to go out of the house. Do the wars and rumors of wars, it's in the news every single day. And if it's not overseas, this idea of war is happening within my own country. There's a race war going on right now. Political wars going on always. There is never not a political war. I don't care who's in office. Earthquakes. Are there earthquakes going on right now? Well, it may not be happening right now. Yeah, right. Some of you are like, well, no, I haven't felt any. Well, check this out. June 12th and June 13th. This was right around the time I was finishing up the sermon. 32 earthquakes occurred in North America and Central America within a 24-hour period. 32. Now, earthquakes of like 3.5 and below, they're not going to hurt anything, right? And so, but that's what those were. While I was doing the research, 4 occurred around the world. Now, if you want to talk about major earthquakes, a magnitude of 5.5 or above are considered major earthquakes. There was one on Friday off the coast of Prince Edward Island, and there was one on last Tuesday off the coast of Fiji. Both of them were above 5.5. Now, if you want to get into some serious earthquakes where there ended up being fatalities, since 2001, there has been one earthquake every single year that resulted in fatalities. One every single year. So people are trying to lead me astray every day. Wars and rumors of wars are going on all the time. There's earthquakes and famine. Yeah, there's famine. Did you know right now there are 3 major famines going on? One in the South Sudan, which is caused by war, one in Yemen, and one in Nigeria. And pestilences. This is the one that got me. Because do you know what another word for pestilence is? It's an epidemic. Anybody here experienced an epidemic recently? So, take a look at this list. Are people trying to lead me astray? Check. Is there war? Check. Is there rumors of war? Check. Earthquake? Check. Famine? Check. Pestilence? Quadruple check. What does this tell me? It's like we're in the end days. We're in the last times. And so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus tell me to do when this happens? He said, don't be alarmed. Don't be deceived. Why? Because in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, and this is my favorite part of this passage, these are but the beginning of birth pains. Man, you can't get more descriptive. That is such a good description of what the end times are like. I'm giving really great credit to God, I guess, because he wrote this. So yeah, great description. Jesus is referencing many Old Testament scriptures when he's talking about this pain illustration. Check this out. This is the ones that are in there. This one I read, I thought this was the best. Isaiah 13, 6 through 8. Ladies, especially pay attention. Wail. The reason I'm asking you to pay attention is because you can relate to this. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. If that doesn't describe what a woman goes through in labor, I don't know what else does. This, every single one of these things, I remember Pam dealing with it. Sorry, honey. Yeah. You know, I know Father's Day is coming. I get that. But kids, I want you to turn to your mothers right now and say, thank you. They put up with that in order to give you life. You see, Jesus Christ is saying, you're going to see these things. All these things are going to happen. But remember, the end is not here. The final judgment is not here. The time when the wrath of God is going to be poured out over this whole earth, it's not here yet, but it's coming. Like pangs of childbirth, all of these things are giving us this anticipation of things to come. Things to come. But it's not an anticipation of something joyful like with birth. This is something that is anticipating something awful and something terrible, the judgment and the wrath of God. And so in the midst of all this, what are we supposed to do? Jesus says, don't. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. During the days that we're living now, many will actively and purposely try to deceive us. They will say things that will, it would be like, I am the Messiah. I am the one with the answers. I am He. Follow me. Follow my teachings. Don't follow Jesus Christ, His word. It's useless. Jesus Christ's word is, this is irrelevant. Oh, I've heard that. And they're saying, I can provide you with the safety. Listen to me. Listen to the security and the peace that you can get from my words. And they will succeed. And they will mislead many. And he will be able, or she will be able to, or they will be able to, because of all the insecurities that surround us today. Because of the wars and the earthquakes and the famine and the pestilence. Think of these things as greenhouses for deceivers. Oh boy, they love that. And they'll focus on it. There's only one antidote to the lies of the Antichrist. We're looking for something reliable that we can compare things to when we see or hear them. We need to know something that's a perfect representation of what reality truly is. We need the truth. And then we need to use that truth as the standard by which we compare everything else to. Does that make sense? Guys, it makes sense? You need the truth to compare what's happening. You need the truth to compare your experiences to. You need the truth. And so the last few minutes, I want to show you from God's word, from God's word, what it claims. Our God's word, the God's word that we have here, is this. It shows He is sovereign over time. He's the one that orchestrates everything. All of these bad things that are happening, you know, it's all in God's hands, right? You've heard that. You believe that? Absolutely, we believe that. In Psalm 119, 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The Bible claims that God's truth, everything, the sum of everything God says is truth and will always be the truth. And God's truth has been put together. They call it canonized. The Bible's been canonized, put together in one book for us to read. All of everything that we believe, our entire faith is right here. It's really awesome to have everything you believe right here in one book. This is our collection of all that we believe. And in that collection, Jude chapter 3 says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says here in verse 3 to contend for the faith. That means to fight for the faith, the faith that we all believe in, the faith that lives within this word. All the things that we believed by God as true disciples, everything put into these scriptures was given when? You see that? Given when? Once for all. It was given once. Why is that important? Because what we believe in is not an ever-growing, evolving faith. It's not something that, well, we believed this at this time of life and through this culture, and now we believe in something because it has evolved. Do you know that man, evolutionists don't just say that we physically evolve, but we also, according to evolutionists, evolve spiritually. Back in the days of Abraham, there was a certain way to believe because we evolved that way. Jesus Christ, during his time, was a different way to believe, and we evolved to that. Today, we believe different, and in the future, we'll believe different. What this Bible says is the faith has been delivered once for all. Good. And so God's one revelation, when he gave it to the church, when God's revelation ended, it ended. This is why we believe this is the sufficient word of God. And this is also why Paul can write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He writes this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, God's word is the perfect standard by which we judge all others. Anything else said, we can judge according to the word of God. If somebody teaches something, we can look in here and discover whether or not it's true. If it is not aligned with the word of God, red flags should go up immediately. And the one who's teaching that, the one who is teaching the falsity, needs to be reproved, and he needs to be corrected, and they need to be retrained. We can have the confidence that this word of God can do all that. Remember, the word of God is the only complete and perfect criteria for truth. There's a great story in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas had gone to a city called Berea. And in Berea, before they were in Berea, they just left the city of Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they explained for three Sundays in a row all about Jesus Christ, his suffering, and how he rose again. And they argued from Scripture why that's important. And they won over many. So many people came to them, and these people were embroiled in Greek culture and Greek religion. At the same time, in Berea, in Thessalonica, they created a huge uproar around them, and a mob threatened their lives and the lives of their friends. And so they escaped Thessalonica, and they moved on into Berea. And the Bereans heard about all this. And yet they still, whenever Paul and Silas talked, they compared what they were saying to Scripture. They didn't just go with, so other people believed, huh? Oh, wow, so that raised a riot. It must be truth. Oh, wow, all of these other people testified to the miracles that you did, because Paul and Silas did many miracles all around their ministry. They had to be themselves convinced of the word of God that was coming from their mouth. And it says that they were more noble. They were noble, more noble, because even though they accepted the word of God with eagerness, they still examined the scriptures daily to see if what they were seeing was true. I love the Bereans. They aren't convinced by anything except the word of God. So when it came to the truth, they didn't rely on Paul or Silas's reputation. They didn't rely on the reports of others. They didn't rely on the miracles even. They relied on comparing to the scriptures what they were saying, and they were comparing it to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament and the Old Testament scriptures fit together. So when it comes to the end times, how do we prepare ourselves? Well, we don't. That doesn't sound right, but let me finish it. We don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be alarmed, because we have the only antidote for the Antichrist, the truth of the Word of God. I recently watched the movie, The Return of Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. If you've ever read the books or saw the movies, there is one scene in there, and I think it's becoming my favorite scene of all movies, of all these movies. Gandalf, who was, how do you begin to explain? Anyway, there's a guy named Gandalf. Gandalf was leading men in defending the gates of this city. And it's Gondor. I had to look this up. Minas Tirith or Gondor. I don't know. There's two in there. Anyway, so just stay with me. So the city, they're defending this city, this gate, from the attacks of trolls. Okay. Now I don't want you to think of those little cute little trolls that you put on the end of your pencils. Okay. All right. You know the hair, the pink and the purple. No. Not those. These trolls were using a massive ram. You know those rams you beat against a door, right? This massive ram was being pounded against this door a dozen times, I counted. And they eventually punched a hole through this thick steel and wooden door. One more swing and those gates would fly open. And you can see the look on the soldiers' faces. And they were very much afraid, and they were starting to fall back. And Gandalf shouted, "Steady, steady, you are soldiers of Gondor. No matter what comes through that gate, you will stand your ground." The next strike burst open that door, and in... still think about this. In runs in these massive, you just have no idea how, if you haven't seen the movie, you have no idea how big these guys are. These three growling, massive, armored, ugly battle trolls. They come waltzing. They come marching in, big hammers, boom, boom, and start swinging. Right before they started swinging, knocking out 10 guys at a time, the look in Gandalf's eyes revealed what he was thinking. You saw Gandalf's eyes, and he was thinking, "Oh my word, what evil is this?" He was like, but then immediately that look was replaced with another look, which was as if to say, why should I be surprised that the evil we're fighting would produce something this bad? And the battle continued. I'm not going to give you the end of the story. It would ruin it. But this is a picture of what Jesus Christ is telling us. Guys, we're fighting a battle against evil that can produce the most amazing evil. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, don't be surprised. When things happen in this world that are really bad, don't go, "What in the world?" and then be discouraged. Don't go, "What type of evil is this?" and run away. You see, this type of stuff sin produces. Everything that we've seen, all these wars, these rumors of wars, the pestilence that we're dealing with now, this stuff is not here to upend our faith. This stuff is here to show us that we're in the end times. And it shows us just how powerful our enemy is. But at the same time, and this is where we rejoice, our enemy is powerful, but we have a God that is way more powerful than our enemy. So everything you see going on right now, you know is being orchestrated by God. These race wars, the pestilence that we're involved in now, the fact the entire world is just confused. Who do we believe? That's evil. God has power over it. And Jesus Christ, in this one little passage, is showing us how we can be. Don't be deceived, and don't be shocked. Don't panic. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Keith just said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, we thank you for that. I praise you, Father, for your truth. We are surrounded by such confusion. We're surrounded by such evil all the time. But yet, Father, we can still live productive lives. It's incredible to think about that. While I feel like I'm being pressured and weighted down, even from within, Lord, I'm hit, and we are all hit and pressured and weighted down, Lord, but we can still live productive, victorious lives. Oh, Father, give us that focus on your word, this one little book 66 books filled with your truth. Help us to immerse ourselves into it this week. Help us, Lord, to listen to it, to change our lives, to be obedient to you, and to fall in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.